Well, amen. Amen. Thank you, Clark, and the others for leading us, and thank you, congregation, for your good singing this morning. It's an encouragement to the pastor to know that people are, you know, awake and involved and active, and it shows up in the singing. I appreciate that so much. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking once again at verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What we began noting last time is that God puts choices before us. Yes, choices. Real choices. God is completely and totally sovereign in all things, including, or perhaps especially, salvation. The Bible teaches election. It teaches predestination. It teaches foreknowledge. It teaches calling. But the Bible also teaches choosing. Choosing. And I don't claim to understand how all of this works, but in some marvelous way, God, in His sovereignty, in His complete and total control over all things and over all people, presents us with choices. Choices. And our text gives us some of those choices, as we began noting last time. Choices are obvious. Two gates. One wide, one narrow. Two roads. One easy, one hard. Two destinations. Life, destruction. Two travelers, few and many. And if we go on down through the chapter, we find two trees, one corrupt, one good. Two fruits, good and bad fruit. Two builders, a wise builder, a foolish builder. Two foundations, one of rock, one of sand. Last time we took a rather extensive look into the matter of the narrow gate, and we learned a number of things from Christ's instruction regarding that gate and the entrance to the kingdom. In order to come into the kingdom, by way of review, we noted that you must enter the gate. And that sounds rather obvious, but it may not be. It isn't always to everyone. You must enter the gate. You can't just stand around and admire the beauty of the gate. You can't just stand around and admire the beauty of the Bible, of Christianity and salvation. You must enter. And also you must enter the narrow gate, not the wide gate, because there is a choice there. The wide gate leads to destruction. Third thing we noted is that you must enter alone. Salvation is an individual, personal matter. It's not a group thing. It's not a family thing. You're not in because of the family into which you were born. Fourth thing we noted is you must strive to enter the gate. Salvation is not an easy matter. It demands commitment. It demands sacrifice. We noted that last time. And then fifthly, we noted you must enter with nothing. You can't bring along your sin. You can't bring along your old self to enter the gate that opens to the road to eternal life. When you turn to God, there must be repentance. There must be surrender. No person can truly be born again, as Jesus indicates here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, by simply adding him to their worldly or to their carnal activities. Salvation is not an addition. You add Jesus to your life, or why don't you give Jesus a try? Jesus will solve all your problems. We talked sometime about being open to the gospel. The problem with being open to the gospel is that you're also open to error. If you're just open to the gospel, then you're not a part of it. Jesus says, either you're with me or you're against me. That's the choices. Salvation is not an addition to a life. Rather, salvation is a transformation of the life. A transformation of the life. The whole message of the New Testament book of 1 John is that if you are truly born again, your salvation is going to manifest itself in a transformed life. A transformed life where sin is confessed and where obedience is characteristic, where love is made manifest. Salvation is marked by a changed life. Jesus even said in John chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Some might say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. But if there are no signs of obedience in that person's life, he may think that he's saved, but it's possible that he's gone through the wrong gate. He's on the wrong road, on the wrong path. The road may be marked, hey, this way to heaven. The road may even have signs about Jesus all along the way. Remember, Satan is a deceiver. He doesn't put up signs this way to hell. He puts up signs this way to heaven when they're not the way to heaven. And it may not be the right road. The right road can only be found through the right gate, a narrow, narrow gate. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is bringing his Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion. And he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Would you bow with me in prayer for a moment? Father, take your word this morning and speak to us through your word. Impress your truths upon us. Convict our hearts where necessary. Encourage where needed. Speak to us through your word. Give us the ears to hear, the desire to follow hard after you. Commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like for us to note in contrast that there is a wide gate. We talked about the narrow gate last time. I want to talk about the wide gate. This gate, everybody can get through it. And they can all get through it together. You don't have to come in alone. Everybody can go together. There's nothing individual about it. The whole crowd comes. In other words, there's no self-denial. And hey, you can bring all your baggage. You can bring all your luggage. You can bring all your sin. You can bring all your immorality. All your lack of repentance. All your lack of commitment to Christ. Just come on in. Come right on along through the gate of self-indulgence. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they are utterly and grossly and totally self-indulgent. Pride, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, sins of all sorts like these are found on the road, on the broad road. Things that you don't have on the narrow road because you can't get through the narrow gate with them. Do you ever commit these things? Yes, there are times when we even as believers live self-indulgent lives, but that doesn't characterize us. We confess that sin. We turn from it quickly. Many people find Christianity too restricting. They don't like the idea of a narrow, confining gate and a narrow, restrictive path. And they reason that a broad path better fits their desires. A broad path that is inclusive. A broad path that is welcoming to everybody, regardless of what they believe or how they live their lives. And of course, that fits in with our culture today as well, very easily. Include everyone. Be inclusive. That's the choice each person must make. There are two gates. One is narrow and one is wide. There are two paths. One path leads to life while the other path leads to destruction. Let's look at the text again to learn more about this broad gate and broad way in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And the psalmist wrote about it in this way. Psalm 1:1, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. There is a way of sinners. Sinners have a way. Think about that broad way with me for a moment. Once you've come in the wide gate, the whole gang's there, and it's easy living, right? Everybody's there. Everybody's getting along, having a great time. Lots of room. You can just hang out. You can kind of roam around. No rules. And there's particularly no morality that is binding. You also have a big room for differences in theology, what you believe. Tolerance of every conceivable sin. Just as long as you claim to love Jesus or belong to some religion, whatever it is, there's no curbs, there's no limits, there's no boundaries, no guardrails. The desires of the sinful fallen heart are fed on that road. They're fed. There's no need for a godly attitude. There's no need for humility. There's no need for the study of the Word of God. No need for prayer. There's no need for hard internal moral standards. You can just go along with a typical mechanical religious system that's really no more than hypocrisy. You see, walking on such a road really takes no character at all. None at all. It's dead faith. It's like a dead fish floating down the stream. Extremely easy. The current takes care of it all. Just float. Just go with it. Apostle Paul speaks of it, actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the course of the world. This is the direction of the world. This is the direction of the wide path, the wide gate and the wide path. The utter tragedy of it all is found in the words of Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Our world, our culture, our communities are full of people who are walking to death. aimlessly wandering to death, thinking, perhaps, that they're on the right road. They're not. This is the broad way of which Jesus speaks. No rules, no standards except those made by man to fit into his comfortable little life system. Psalmist concludes Psalm 1 with these words, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will what? Perish." Perish. Leads to death and destruction. Now, opposed to this broad, easy way, there is a hard way. There is a hard way. The Bible, your Bible may say narrow in verse 14, and that does the Greek word some justice. A narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate. Narrow way. Does some justice. A better translation probably is compressed or confined. It literally means to make narrow by pressure. To make narrow by pressure. To press together. To be constricted. It's like a very narrow path on the side of a high cliff. Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 5:15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk." To look carefully how you walk is to be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. You have to walk very carefully when the trail is steep, when the trail is constricted, when it's very narrow. You can't just float along. You can't just bounce from one side to the other, floating all over the place, flip-flopping all over the place. It's a very narrow way. It's hemmed in on both sides, hemmed in by the chastening hand of God. The requirements are great. They're strict, they're refined, they're clear-cut. There's no room for deviation. There's no room for departure from them. It must be the desire of our heart to fulfill those requirements, knowing full well that when we fail, and we will, God will chasten us, and then he will wonderfully and lovingly forgive us, and he'll set us on our feet again. Now, some might say, well, you're describing a hard, strict, narrow way. It doesn't sound like something I want. I really have no such interest path like that. Well, one wonderful thing about it is all the hardness and all the narrowness and all the restrictions, they're carried by Christ himself. Remember what he promised in Matthew 11:28-30. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Point is, when you come on the constricted, compressed, and demanding way, the narrow way, through the narrow gate, you better take stock in what you're asking for. But he will be there. Keep a marker in Matthew 7. Turn with me to Luke 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14. And let's begin with verse 25. Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 25. He says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them," Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Picture, if you would please, all these people following Jesus. Hundreds of them, maybe even thousands of people following Jesus. Isn't that what he would want? Isn't that what he would want? Don't preachers and Bible teachers want followers, and the more the better? There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, following him. And he turns to them and he says, "If you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow me, you ought to know some things. There's some things you need to know if you're going to follow me. You can't be my disciple, you can't be my follower, if you don't hate your father and your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and your own life." Try that on somebody next time you're going to share the gospel with him or her. You can't be a believer, you can't be a follower of Christ unless you hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brothers, and even your own life. Try that. When was the last time that you told somebody how to become a Christian, included in your presentation, "Oh yes, and you'll need to hate your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, and so on, even your own self"? So what's Jesus saying here? Is he saying that I'm to hate my parents? No, not really. But what he is saying is that a person's love and devotion for Christ Jesus must not be overshadowed by any other love or devotion. It must not be overshadowed by any love or devotion, even that of family, even that of self. Notice he says you've got to hate yourself too. All other loves must come after and under and submissive to the love for Jesus Christ. And the point is this. Jesus didn't make the Christian life, the Christian walk, something easy. Rather, he says that we're going to have to step out of the crowd. We are going to have to put a yoke on. My yoke, he says, you're going to yoke up with me. It is a yoke. That means there's some work to be done, that something's going to have to take place. He says that we're going to have to step out of the crowd. We're going to have to make every other person and every other cause secondary to him, secondary to Jesus. We're going to have to deny ourselves. We're going to have to pick up a cross and live a crucified life. Crucifixion is death. That's all it is. We put a cross up here and we celebrate the cross and we talk about the wondrous cross, but cross is death. That's what it means. That's what it's a reference to. We use it as a symbol of lots of things, but you know, wear it around our necks and in a jewelry and all that kind of thing. The cross is death. That's what it is. Die to self. Try saying that the next time you share the gospel. You gotta die to self to be a believer. That's what Jesus did. If you're going to follow me, he says, you got to give up all this other stuff to follow me. I wonder who would respond favorably. Well, I'll tell you who responds favorably to that kind of thing. It will be those who should, those who want to make the right commitment, those who want to make the right choice. You're going to say, it's worth it. See, when you look at Jesus, do you see value beyond anything else, anyone else? Or do you see something to be added to life? And so often we as Christians, I think, are guilty of living what we call a Christian life. We just kind of added Jesus on. He's kind of a part of our lives. What do you mean he's a part of our lives? He is our lives, or he isn't at all. That's the thing. These are hard statements. Hard statements. But Jesus made them and then went right on to illustrate them. We're continuing on in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. He says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Verse 29, "Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Verse 31, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Boy, Jesus really, really drew a hard line. If you're willing to say, "I will as God enables me, walk that narrow walk, go through that narrow gate, walk on that narrow path, knowing full well that you cannot do it on your own by your own achievement, and realizing that God will give you the grace upon grace to do it in your weakness through his strength," if you're willing to live that way, then you are coming legitimately to him. And you better consider persecution as well. Persecution as well. In this world, you will have tribulation as a Christian, as a believer. "A day will come," Jesus said to his disciples, "when people will think that they are doing the work of God by killing you." That's exactly what was happening with the Apostle Paul. What was he doing? He was going out in the name of God and killing Christians, putting them in prison. Christian life is not a luscious meadow that you walk through barefooted. The road is hard. Our Lord never presented Christianity as a soft option for the weak-kneed and the weak-hearted. You declare war on hell when you start. And hell fights pretty tough. And you live the rest of your life constantly trying to deal with your own pride and with your own desires and with your own selfish will. So are you coming on these terms? Are these the terms? These are the terms, not mine, because that's the narrow way. That's what Jesus says. It's hard, it's pressed, it's confined, and when you wander off the path, you're going to be chastened. You say, "Well, that sounds awful. That sounds awful," but it's not. Why not? Because all the hardness is picked up by Jesus Christ and the way becomes a way of beauty. Remember the verses I quoted a moment ago. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now when you make your choice, I want you to remember something else as well. Not only are there two gates and two ways, but there are two destinations. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life. You know, the ancient leader of Israel, Moses, talked about this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Choice is there. Choice is there. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah referred to it when he wrote in Jeremiah 21:8, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And we already alluded to this, but from Psalm 1, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There are two ways, two destinations. The godly enter into blessing. The ungodly perish. There's a way of life and there's a way of death. The word destruction in verse 13 of Matthew 7 refers to the eternal ultimate judgment in hell. It's an everlasting torment. That's what he's talking about, the destruction. The Lord says that life ends up in one of two places. All religions in the entire world, apart from the religion of divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ, they all end up in the same place. They all end up in destruction, in death. And it's easy to go that way. It's easy to get on that path. Matter of fact, you're on it automatically. You have to get off that path and onto the narrow one. You can take all the stuff you want. It's easy to walk along. There's no standards. It just gets tough at the very end. No restrictions. And it's crowded, but it ends up in hell. That's the wide path. The religion of human achievement, all the way from humanism and atheism, which is the ultimate religion of human achievement, to where man is God himself, to Judaism, apart from Jesus Christ, it's going to end up in the same place. It's going to end up in destruction. It's going to end up in hell. What a shock it's going to be for some people. On the other hand, the narrow way is going to open up into eternal bliss, eternal joy. Broadway narrows down to a terrible pit. The narrow way opens up, widens up, so to speak, into unspeakable, everlasting, and unclouded fellowship with God. Fellowship that we can't even imagine. And it isn't so much that these are defining quantities of life, they're defining qualities of life. And the choice is yours. Consider the destination. Where are you going to spend forever? Where's it going to be? And how will men choose? Brings us to a final point. You got two gates and two ways and two destinations. Finally, two crowds. Two crowds of people. The way that is wide, verse 13, those that enter it are many. The way that is narrow, verse 14, those that find it are few. And this is really amazing. It's really amazing. Most people are on the road of human achievement. The masses of people are on the wrong road. People will ask, do you think there'll be more people in heaven or in hell? I don't know the answer to that for sure, but I do know that Jesus said here and in other places, many and few. Many and few. You go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that there was always a remnant of believing people. The one time in God's redemptive history that seems to be unique is in the tribulation. According to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says there will be an innumerable number of Gentiles redeemed out of every people. Out of every tribe, every tongue and nation. The whole nation of Israel will be redeemed as well. There may be a unique kind of evangelistic response at that time and during the tribulation. It's going to bring a great mass of the world's population to respond to Jesus Christ. That may be what it means there. But for this time and for this age, the reiteration of the truth is few. Few find it. Few. Few, because men would rather hold on to their own sin. As Jesus puts it, recorded in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's a choice. The choice they're making. Men and women would rather believe in themselves than believe in Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said to them, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. That word little is the word micron, we get our word micro, something small. Fear not, little flock. That's the same term that's used in Matthew 13:22 of the mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. It's always been a little flock. It's always been a few who seek with all their hearts, who agonize in the power of God, who know their own human inability to enter because they're willing to pay the price, they're willing to count the cost, they're willing to trust completely. The Savior. And in fact, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Many? Few. few are chosen. It's so easy to choose the broad way. It's so easy. You can just add Jesus to it and feel religious. You can go to church. You can belong to some kind of system of religion that tells you that's the right way and you never have to deny yourself. But you wind up in ultimate disaster and destruction. Keep a marker in Matthew 7, and we'll come back to it in a moment. We looked at this last time, but I want you to turn with me to Luke again, but this time Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I want to pick up the account in verse 22. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Luke 13:22, he, speaking of Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? Lord, will there be a lot of people saved, or will there only be a few? Notice how Jesus responds to that question, continuing on in verse 23. And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, or narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. Work hard at it. Put some effort into it. Many will think that they want to enter, but they won't be able to do so. They won't be able or willing to pay the price. They won't be able or willing to make the sacrifice. And notice how Jesus elaborates as he goes on in verse 25. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at that door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of... Lord, open the door, please. Lord, it's me knocking. You know me. Lord, you know me. I've been hanging around you for a long time. I've been in church. I was baptized. I took communion. I fellowshiped with everybody. I read my Bible. Come on, Lord, open the door. The Lord's response, I don't know. I don't know where you come from. Now, does the Lord know who he is? Obviously. The Lord knows everything. What he does know is he's not part of the family. He didn't come through the narrow gate. He's on the wrong path. I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Get out of here. You're an unregenerate sinner. There's no place for you here. Verse 28. Luke 13:28. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Jesus says, you don't belong here. You belong where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will be there, but you won't. All the prophets will be there, but you'll be thrown out. These are not irreligious people. They're not irreligious people. These are deeply religious people. These are people who thought they were on the right road, but they weren't. They were on a road marked way to heaven, but it wasn't the right road. Remember, as I said earlier, Satan's a deceiver. He doesn't label the wide road the way to hell. He rather labels it the way to heaven. People are going to bang on that door, so to speak. And this is horrifying, is it not? I find it's horrible. I can't think of a more horrible scene than people under the illusion that they are saved only to find out that the door is shut in their face. Now let's go back to Matthew 7 and we'll finish up this morning. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. You want to meet the many? Go down to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the many. That's the many. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of the Father. Many. Verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Parallel passage to Matthew 13, really. It goes into a little more detail. Many. Same term. Same term used in verse 20, verse 22, 23, that's used back up in verse 13. Many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. It all sounds so good. It's good stuff. Problem is, it's self-righteous stuff. It's wide road stuff. And what a shock it will be. The many on the broad road are going to find out that that wasn't the road to heaven. The door will be shut in their faces forever. Listen, the way to eternal life is narrow. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. The narrow way to life is wide enough for the worst sinner. As narrow as the gate is, as narrow as the way is, it is wide enough for the worst sinner. You may be sitting here this morning and say, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. You don't know what I've, how I think. You don't know what I've been through. God knows what you've been through. And the way is narrow. It's restrictive. It's constricted. But it's wide enough. It's wide enough for the worst sinner. The grace of God is sufficient. The narrow way to life is wide enough for the worst sinner. You must enter the narrow gate. You must come alone. You can't escape the choice. It's inevitable choice, because to make no choice is to choose. To make no choice is to choose. I'll just kind of keep going. You've made a choice right there. You know, if you're driving down the interstate and you want the exit that goes into Wichita off the interstate, you say, I'm not going to make a choice. I'm just going to stay on the interstate. You just made a choice. If you're walking on a road that leads to hell and you want to get on the road that leads to heaven and you say, I'm just going to stay here, you've made a choice. The choice is inevitable. It's inevitable. Because to make no choice is to make a choice. To do nothing with Jesus is to reject Him. You're either my friend, He says, or you're my enemy. There's no in between. No halfway. That's the choice that every one of us has to make. Every one of us. I read some years ago of a man who wrote a letter to the editor of his local newspaper after a well-known evangelist had come and preached in his town. He wrote something along the lines of this. He says, after hearing this evangelist and reading reports in the letters concerning him and his mission, I'm heartedly sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's needs saving, whatever that means. He wrote, I've never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel that I daily wallow in the mire of sin, although such preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of color or creed, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul, he wrote, I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. You see, you either invent a nice little religion that fits you, or you take the truth of God and you accept it. That's the choice you make. You either invent a little nice little religion that fits you, or you take the truth of God and you accept it. One choice leads to life. The other choice leads to death. One to life, the other to death. These are hard words. I'm not here this morning to put fear into your heart or to put consternation into your soul or to bring doubt to your mind. If the Word of God does that by the power of the Holy Spirit, then glory be to Him. Because there are many, many who think they're on the right road, and they're not. They're not. It's not a matter of works that get you there. It's a matter of trusting Christ and saying, hey, I'm going to value Him above all else. Do I do that all the time? No. It's not the perfection of my life, but it is the direction, I pray, of my life. That I value Him, that I look to Him. We're going to pray, and our praise team is going to come and lead us in a closing song. If I can be of any assistance to you regarding your salvation or some other matter, please seek me out after the service or contact me, set up a time when we can meet together. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, this morning for speaking to us so pointedly. These are hard words. Hard words for us to face because of our sin. Help us to face them. Help us to face them. And thank you that when we enter that narrow gate, there is great security, there is great confidence in our hearts as we cry out, Abba, Father, knowing full well that we are your children. We pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet entered through the narrow gate, who has not yet counted the cost, not yet stripped themselves of themselves, who have not yet surrendered it all to you, come in faith. We pray that this day would be the great day of salvation for anyone who is lost. And Father, we pray, as Paul told the Corinthians, help us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Through your Holy Spirit, bring conviction of sin, bring assurance of your grace and mercy where needed. May no one leave here today apart from Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray these things. Amen.